We thank you, Heavenly God, Creator of heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the way you have been working in our lives and moving us to salvation. Lord, today we ask that you will give us clarity of mind, you will give me clarity of speech, and that as you inspire my minds and our hearts, Jesus, your truth will be made plain and we'll rejoice in you. Bless us from heaven. Thank you for this wonderful day of life. Thank you for the bright sunshine that brightens up the spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, your provision, your protection, and your care for all of us. Bless us, Lord, and may we worship you now in spirit and in truth. May we put our whole mind and body and being into worshiping you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God's word is true. You know, anytime we begin to seek God more deeply and seek to do his mission more faithfully, you must always be on your guard for attacks. That's just how Satan works. The guy is never a clean fighter. He's very dirty. And we know from the scriptures that he was right there as a part of God's inner circle, if we want to use that term, up in heaven, and yet he tried to overthrow God. That's just how the enemy works. And here at Elmira Church, we are embarking on a mission to do more evangelistically with God and for God. And I just want to put you on your guard that the devil will not watch us do that in peace. He will not. And he will even try to penetrate us. And sometimes you have what is called dissident or offshoot movements that will show up. And they'll begin to pull you one side and give you material. And just try to distract you from the mission that God has given us. Be on your guard. Amen. If you're not certain about something, ask the elders, ask the pastor. People will try to distract you, but don't be distracted. Stay with God. Amen. Stay with his mission. And so I just wanted to put that out there to God's children as we move into today's message. And by the way, we have evidence that there are individuals who have been trying to bring their materials and stuff to our church here at Elmira. We have discovered their materials. Be on your guard. See, Satan doesn't matter how he derails our faith. As long as he gets us off track, he's good to go. Because, you know, once our minds get confused, we can't see the picture more clearly. Be on your guard. Amen? Amen. You know, the greatest demonstration of humility in the history of our world was when Almighty God took on flesh and became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. There is never a more humble act in the entire history of the universe. And that was the greatest demonstration of self-denial. And the question was forever settled whether there could be self-denial with God. And you know, that sets the stage for the greatest demonstration of love in the history of not only our world, but the universe. That Jesus Christ, God become flesh, stretched out those same hands and arms that formed and fashioned Adam and Eve to be nailed on the cruel cross. And you know what? Jesus did it for you. Jesus did it for me. Which one of you have ever studied the Bible and saw that Jesus deserved to die? Such an ignominious death upon Calvary. The more you search the scriptures, is the more you realize the perfection, the innocence of Jesus Christ. But yet he stretched those arms out to be nailed to the cross. And he was nailed there for your crime and for my crime of sin. Man, What a God that he would do that for us. What great love. You deserve to die. I deserve to die, but Jesus died in our place. What an awesome God. I tell you, friends, the more we study it, the more we should prostrate ourselves and worship the living God. Because he's done that for us. And I've said it before, and I want to remind this audience again. You check every other religion. The gods of those religions demand a sacrifice from their followers. But this God of the Bible sacrifices himself for his followers. And so the God of the Bible is not the same God elsewhere and everywhere. The God of the Bible is unique. As a matter of fact, he's the only God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Friends, Christ surrendered those hands that fashioned Adam and Eve to be nailed to the old rugged cross for our crimes of sin. And I am glad that even the way we reckon time today is based on the Christ event. What year are we in again? What year? 2022. In its fullest sense, we are in the year of our Lord, 2022. So next time you speak with an atheist out there who, you know, has a hard nose against God, tell them that the very fact that you reference 2022, you are referencing the Christ event. It's the year of our Lord, 2022. Time is measured from the Christ event. Amen. So what should we do then? We should love Christ. We should obey Christ. And we should obey his three messengers. We have God's message to share. And the first thing we should do is to take it seriously ourselves. What do you say? Whoever takes God's message to heart and obey it will be saved. But whoever trifles with God's message will be lost. We can't be satisfied any longer to merely be a church member. I am not satisfied to merely be a pastor. I want to be, always be, a born-again son of the Most High God. I want to be an obedient disciple of Christ, living out his present truth and living out all his precious truths. You know, when we check ourselves, we realize that naturally we are carnal. Naturally we are sinful. Naturally we are alienated from God. But by God's grace, he's redeeming us from Adam's disgraceful fall and our own history of sin. Christ's grace is in effect right now. Amen? Now at the end of the age, what is it that you want God to say to you? Because it's only going to be one of two statements. Either God is going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I have never known you. Or, well done, my good and faithful servant. At the end of the age, which of those statements are you going to hear from the lips of God? The verdict will be based upon your response to God's three messengers. Now, God is such an awesome Savior. He is always ready to save us. We are saved by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. So never lose faith of the nearness of the Savior, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three heavenly dignitaries are in full control. Sometime when you look at that silver screen or you read the news in whatever forms you do, it might seem like things are out of control. But I want to remind you today that God is in control. Amen. God rules over the affairs of nations. God rules over the affairs of families. God rules over the affairs of individuals. And in a sense, God does make some concessions to us human beings. God has given us the power of choice. We are going to choose what we want. But in the end, whatever we made of our choice, we're still going to be held accountable by God. Amen. So you choose you this day. If you will hear and obey the three messengers. As you look on the horizon, there's a fierce storm gathering. Liberty of conscience in the United States of America is under attack. And you know, our prophet Ellen White says that the United States will get to a place where it repudiates the principles of its constitution. And it will get to the point where it will make what we refer to as a national Sunday law, a federal day of worship. And she says every other country on earth will follow America's example. Well, if you think this is an impossible thing, that almost became law long before any person here was ever born. Such an attempt was made on December 13, 1888, when they brought a Sunday law bill before the United States Congress. And many people simply went there and ask for an exemption. There were at least two other Sabbath-keeping groups that on that day simply asked for an exemption for their group. It was Alonzo Trevier Jones, delegate for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, man of sincere fasting and prayer, really asked God for help, and he went into that chamber and presented the truth as God would have it. And he started out his address to the Congress by saying, if you were about to make a Sabbath law, I would as vigorously oppose it as I now oppose the Sunday law. Because it's not the business of Congress to make laws that prohibits or promotes the free exercise of religion. And they were shocked. Because he was a Sabbath keeper, and he said if they were going to make a Sabbath law, he would just as vigorously oppose it. And the Lord led through him, and the day was carried, and they voted that bill down, and it did not become law. So that could have happened before we were born. And it's coming back. It will come back before the United States Congress. And friends, I want you to know that we are in serious times. In 2014, there was a man who was supposedly an Anglican bishop by the name of Tony Palmer. And he connected with another guy by the name of Kenneth Copeland. And they linked up with the Pope of Rome. And you know what they said? The protest is over. There's no longer any need for Protestantism. We're all Catholics. Let's go back to the Mother Church. That was 2014. Within a year of that, or some months of that, Tony Palmer died in a motorcycle accident. Kenneth Copeland is still around. And I remember when COVID started back in 2020, he made a big fool of himself standing with two or three other men and blowing in the mic and saying he's blowing the wind of God and he's demanding and commanding COVID to go away, and COVID is still with us. He's a false prophet. We don't tell God what to do and when to do. We make requests of God and ask him to do things for us. Amen? We have no power to blow away no COVID. We can ask God to protect us through COVID. Amen? And by the way, guys, it was the next year in 2015 that for the first time in the history of the United States that a pope addressed the United States Congress, both chambers meeting. First time. That was historic. And then, friend, it was in that same year that for the first time in nearly 1,000 years, the Roman Catholic Pope met with any significant leadership of the Eastern Orthodox, because, you know, they had what was called a great schism split in the year 1054. And they've never met since then. And the meetings now have gotten more frequent. They have met again. The point I'm saying to you is that we can see Protestant, apostate Protestants and the papacy coming together. And Revelation 16:13 says, three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon. They go out to deceive the world and work miracles. And they will bring on the final battle, the battle of Armageddon. Roman Catholicism, apostate Protestant America, and modern spiritualism will form the triumvirate that will war against God and his remnant people. And we are getting nearer and nearer to that time. So I'm just echoing the warning to say to God's children, be true to God, be loyal to God, be thick with Jesus in prayer and fasting and living the life that God has called us to. We can play church no longer. We ought to live the life of the saved, and we ought to go to make the life of others saved. Do evangelism. 2022 is a year of evangelism, as dubbed by our Atlantic Union and by our New York conference. The year of evangelism. We must rise up and do something for Jesus. As I pray, I find it odd that this is the time the offshoots are trying to penetrate us at Elmira Church. Pulling people aside and giving materials and that stuff. Friends, do not buy into that. Satan knows it's time to go forward. Satan knows it's time to get the Advent message out, and he's trying to disturb that and disrupt that. You have to stand with Jesus. Amen? Amen. The storm is gathering. Liberty of conscience is coming under attack. Special interest groups in the wider society and even in the church, the Christian church, seem to get their way. But like Daniel, stand in your lot. Like Esther, stand with courage and conviction and dare to say, I'm going to stand for God. Even if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to stand for God. Like the three messengers tried in the intimidating shadows of the fiery Babylonian furnace, stand your ground for God. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through to 18. This is how God's word reads. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, that we are threatened with death, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This kind of holy boldness and courage is the direct result of lives fully surrendered to Christ. You cannot be a one-day Christian and stand like this. You got to be a seven-day Christian, amen? You can't be a one-day Adventist and answer like this. You have to be a seventh-day Adventist, amen? You have to be 7 days Adventist, amen? resolute for Christ. Now, on the scale of surrender, where are you with Christ? Are you half surrendered, part surrendered, one day out of seven surrendered, half a day surrendered, or are you fully surrendered? On the scale of surrender, where are you with Christ? Friends, let us not be carried by the political winds of passion. Let us not join in the outburst of wrath, but allow yourself to be moved only by the Holy Spirit. Friends, God gave us a view of some of earth's final scenes. Revelation chapter 7, looking at verses 1 through the 4, this is how God's word says it. Revelation chapter 7, John writes, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. Are you a part of the 144,000? Are you receiving the seal of the living God? Friends, we are in serious times. It appears that those winds of strife are about to be let loose. The good news is, God is the one who gets to choose when that is done. Amen? When God does, you'll know for sure. Then will apostate Protestant America speak as a dragon, and the whole world will follow her example. So now is the time to be locked in with the Almighty in a covenant-saving relationship. Now is the time to be sealed with the seal of the living God. Friends, everything else is worthless. What profit would it be to you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Most people in Sodom and Gomorrah gained wealth, prominence, great prestige, power, and a name for themselves. But did you know they were effeminate and could not even defend themselves? And even in the end, how did their wealth profit them? The Sodomites perished, but holy Abraham flourished. What was Sodom like? In Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 through to 13, that portion describes Sodom as being so beautiful and well-watered, it was like the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. It was a very fertile space. But you know what else? Their reputation was known. They were wicked. They were wicked. They had a reputation. And then Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. Those two verses say that Sodom had fullness of bread. They were living the lives of luxury, and idleness was in her. And she did not strengthen the hand of the weak, like the orphans, etc. And then when you go to Romans 1, 26 to 27. Look at Romans 1, 26 to 27. What Paul had in mind as he talks about the experience of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. It said, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the arrow which was due. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read 9 to 11 for you. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. And how prevalent is fornication today? People don't even think it is sin anymore. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Then in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, when during the French Revolution they persecuted God's two witnesses, the scriptures in the Old and New Testament, God describes France as being spiritually like Sodom and Egypt. Friends, the people in Sodom and in Gomorrah would not obey God. And I think Paul had them in mind when he wrote in Romans 1, verse 28 through to 32. Romans 1, 28 to 32, Paul says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Verse 30 says, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What do you watch on TV? What do you view on your computers and phones and laptops and tablets? It says, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What do you see in the movies you like and the shows you like? What is it you see there? We have to come up higher with God. We have to move away from the beggarly elements of this world. We need to come up higher with God. Amen? Friends, I want to bring your attention now to Genesis chapters 18 and 19. In these two chapters, we have the history preserved of a society gone rogue, a society gone militant against God. And in Genesis 18 verse 1, it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Question I want to ask you, when was the last time the Lord appeared to you? Or in another way, when was the last time you appeared before the Lord? Coming to church is not merely appearing before the Lord, you know. Because the state of your heart determines if you're really appearing before the Lord. It's one way you certainly can and should. But if it's all summed up in coming to church, you're missing the mark. One way we are promoting your appearing before the Lord is by the practice of biblical fasting and prayer. 84-year-old Anna, according to Luke 2, verse 37, was a widow who did not depart from the temple, but serve God with fastings and prayers night and day. We are promoting monthly fasting and prayer. We are setting aside the third Thursday of each month to fast and to pray. Go all out after God. Seek God with your whole being and intellect and emotions. Bring your whole body, mind, and spirit under the control of Christ. Now is the time. 2022 is the year of evangelism. Join the global evangelistic mission of God's remnant church of Bible prophecy. Now is the time. It's time for total membership involvement in revival and reformation, in evangelism and reclamation. Evangelize new people for Christ. Reclaim those who have walked away to come back to Christ. Step out in faith and do evangelism with God. God has already empowered you to win souls to Him. Lead people to Christ. Men, women, youth, young adults, boys, girls, all need to hear Christ's three messengers. Now is the time to work for souls. Truth is, we must evangelize, or otherwise, we will fossilize. Evangelize or fossilize. Now look at the three messengers described in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. And some very important points arise. The three messengers and their message are of heavenly origin. Genesis 18:1 refers to him as the Lord. And then when you look at Genesis 13 to 14 and 17 to 20, you realize that angels and human beings are also involved. Amen. A second point is that the three messengers, you know, they involve divine, angelic, and human agencies. For example, there are called three men in Genesis 18 verse 2. One is called the Lord in Genesis 18 verse 13 and also in verses 17 through to 21. They were simply referred to as the men in Genesis 18, 16. They're referred to as the men and the Lord in verse 22. And the Lord and two angels in Genesis 18:33 and Genesis 19:1. God, angels, and human beings ought to combine to cooperate to get this work done. We cannot do it all as human beings. We need the help of angels, and especially we need the help of God the Almighty. A third point is that true to God's judgment, the three messengers brought good news and deliverance for the righteous, while at the same time they brought punishment for the wicked. You can see the story in Genesis 18:10 to 14. God was going to deliver barren Sarah and give her her own child, Isaac. Deliverance for the righteous. And then you see it was going to be punishment for the wicked when God overthrew the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can read in Deuteronomy 29:13 there that there are also Zeboim and Adma and Bel, five cities of the plain together destroyed. God's judgment always spells deliverance for the righteous and destruction to the wicked. A fourth point is that God told Abraham about his investigative judgment. And it's true that retributive judgment follows investigative judgment. And you can see that, you can follow that in Genesis 18, 20 and 21. God said, I am come down to see whether the outcry against Sodom is as it has come up. A fifth point is that God's recognized church leader, Abraham, interceded on behalf of the people in the doomed cities of the plain. This took over 10 verses, Genesis 18, verse 22 to 32, we see Abraham interceding. He started with 50. In those days, you needed to be at least 100 to be a city. And Abraham knew that his nephew Lot down there doing missionary work. Said, man, there must be at least 50 converts, including his own family members. And we know he reached all the way to 10. God said, if I find 10 righteous in that city, I'll spare it. You know the story. A sixth point is that Sodom's depravity precipitates its annihilation. And that's what Genesis 19 is about. The final point is that divine deliverance of Lot and daughters. In Genesis 19, 10 to 11 and 15 through 17, we also see divine destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and Mrs. Lot and the cities of the plain. It says the Lord rained brimstone and fire. Mrs. Lot was in church. Her name was on the church records, but she never knew God. Mrs. White, our prophet said that Mrs. Lot had an obdurate heart. She was in church, but irreligious. She was stubborn, obstinate, inflexible, unbending, and unyielding to God's pleading. Time after time, she resisted divine appeals. Her proud heart stubbornly beat back waves of grace and mercy. Question is, are we guilty of the same things Mrs. Lot did? Her heart was hard, a citadel of unbelief. She was in church, but she was riding first class to hell. That is serious. Mrs. Lot. Jesus even warned in Luke 17, 28 to 30, and then verse 32. Jesus said, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Then in verse 32, only three words. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Mrs. Lot became the monument of a divided heart. She became a pillar of salt. She represents those who have one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. She represents those who claim to believe in God and profess to be Christians, but whose hearts and minds are unconverted. She represents some, even in God's remnant church, who have been unmoved and unchanged by the three angels' messages. Look now at those three messengers in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through to 12. Friends, John says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the springs, the fountains of water. The second angel, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That's two messengers. Then comes a third messenger in Revelation 14, 9 onward. And a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with the same thing that fell on Sodom. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, or whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus. We are living in that time, brothers and sisters. Christ is about to come. That three messengers bear a message of divine origin and of angelic and human cooperation with God. As Abraham interceded for those in Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities, so Seventh-day Adventists are to pray for, proclaim to, and plead with humanity to turn to God right now. Tell them about God's investigative judgment that has been going on since 1844. Teach the peculiarities of our faith. One of which is that God raised up a 17-year-old girl in 1844 to be his prophet. Through her, he guided his remnant church for 70 years, giving us enough light to take us safely home to heaven. Proclaim it. From 1844 all the way to the end of time, what eventually became the Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's remnant church of Bible prophecy. God mandates us to proclaim his present and precious truths to the world. Proclaim the present truth of Christ's atonement as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Declare that he is leading God's investigative judgment day right now. And I want to share with you a quote from my favorite book outside the Bible, The Great Controversy, page 490. It says, "Solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is no passing in the sanctuary above. For many years, this work has been in progress. Soon, none know how soon it will pass to the cases of the living. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. At this time, above all others, it behooves every soul to heed the Savior's admonition, 'Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is.'" Mark 13, verse 33. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour, what hour I will come upon thee." Revelation 3, verse 3. When the work of the investigative judgment closes, the destiny of all will have been decided for life or death. Probation is ended a short time before the appearing of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. Christ in Revelation says, looking forward to what to that time, he declares, Revelation 22, 11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Revelation 22, 11 and 12. Friends, as I come to a close today, I want to let you know that Christ and his righteousness is our only defense. God's law of 10 commandments is the high standard of judgment day. So men may fight against it and do all they want. It is the standard of the judgment. And you know what? Jesus kept the 10 commandments. And in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 8, 10, and 12, James says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Then verse 12 comes the punchline. James says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Friends, I think I have shared my heart with you today. We've come to an end to this sermon. What is your response to God's three messengers? What is your response to this judgment hour message? Are you going to end up like Mrs. Lot, upon whom God rained fire and brimstone on the city where her pleasures were, and she wanting to be there became a pillar of salt? What will your end be? Every morning, the first thing I do is to go to God and ask for the spirit of surrender. Every day, the first thing I do is to present my wife and children, and I extend it outward to include each of you. And ask God that our lives will be transformed and will be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to say to each person here, brothers and sisters, if every single one of us here today will be filled with the Holy Spirit, do you know the kind of impact we will have in this church and on the city that we serve and the places where we live? Immense. Yes. When we are filled with the Spirit, you could be walking down a street and God tells you literally, go left and knock on Mr. John's door and call him to Christ. God wants us to move beyond where we are. I think we're kind of satisfied with where we are. That's the trouble. We should be dissatisfied. Let us ask God for the burden for souls, the passion for Christ, and the desire to live holy every day. In the end, what will be Christ's word to you? Will it be, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I have never known you? Or will it be, well done, my good and faithful servant? Friends, if your answer to this message is, Lord, I surrender all, I invite you to stand with us as we sing hymn number 309. I surrender all. Don't just stand because everybody else is standing. Stand only as you are making that commitment. I surrender all. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, our closing hymn was our corporate prayer to you today. As the Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church, we surrender all. As an individual, I surrender all. Lord, lead us, guide us, take us, and fill us with the Holy Spirit. May the flame of Yahweh spring up in our lives. And may we walk forth from this place as conquerors over sin, conquerors over our own passions, and men and women, youth, and children of the Most High God, living for you and showing forth your glory to those around us. Father, give us the spirit of surrender even now.
And indeed, I surrender all. We do all this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.